What's your address? I mean, you should know that pretty quickly, right? I mean, that's your address. It is something familiar to you. It's not necessarily familiar to everyone, right? I mean, for instance, do any of you know the address of my in-laws? I'm guessing no, you know. You probably haven't been to their neighborhood in Arkansas. But their address is familiar to me because they are part of my life. How about a little address trivia here? Who lives at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue? Come on. The President of the United States, that's right. Who lives at 221B Baker Street? Somebody say it. Sherlock Holmes, very good. Who lives at 1640 Riverside Drive? Doc Brown, Back to the Future. Very good, Heath. Gosh, that was good. Who lives at 1818 East Tusculum Street? 1818 East Tusculum Street. Oh, that's a good one. Italian Stallion, Rocky Balboa. There you go. That's good. I guess you could say 1818 East Tusculum Street is a lot like some people's favorite ice cream. It's a rocky road. I made that one up all by myself. I didn't even go on the internet for that. Love it. What's your address could also be stated another way. Where do you live? And where do you live doesn't necessarily have to be an address. Where you live can be kind of where your mind is, your state of mind, your attitude, your actions, where your mind is living. So where's your mind living these days? We're finishing up our series called Right Now, where we have been looking at what you can do right now that can have an immediate impact on your life and the lives of the people around you. And we're looking today at this picture of where you live and why where you live, your attitude and your actions, why they matter. So no matter who you are, no matter how old you are, no matter where you're from, no matter what the circumstances of your life may be, what can you be doing right now with where you live, with where your mind and your thoughts and your attitudes and your actions really are? We're going to be looking today in Romans. Our message is called Be Living Now. And Paul's writing to the church at Rome beginning in chapter 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope, this is who God is. No matter what you have thought about God, no matter what your parents or grandparents have thought about God, no matter what your favorite athlete or actor or politician or horticulturist or chef or anybody else in your life have thought about God, no matter what any agnostic or atheist has ever thought about God, this is who God is. He is the God of hope. He is the God of hope. But what does that mean? Well, it means when it comes to the origin story of hope, any hope that exists anywhere, the beginning of hope, it all starts with God. In fact, we could take it even further than that. We can fight against it, we can argue it, we can deny it, we can reject it, we can ignore it. But every single one of us has been created with spiritual DNA that we also understand inside that everything starts with God. Every created being innately and instinctively knows that everything starts with God, especially hope. God is the author of hope. Now, does that mean that there's not some level of temporary hope that we can get from a scoop of Rocky Road ice cream or from winning the game or getting a good job, from retiring, from getting married, from having kids, to getting a brand new family truckster for summer vacation? No, there is some measure of hope that can be found in all of those things. But the hope of God is infinitely beyond any person, any place, anything, any experience that we could ever have here on this earth. The hope of God was, and it is to come. The God of hope is the definition of your life today if you are a Christian. If you're a Christian, the God of hope is your definition of life today and tomorrow and forever. In other words, he's the definition of all your tomorrows, even the tomorrows after you die. Simon Peter was writing to some Christians who were in the middle of a lot of difficult things in their lives, and he was trying to encourage them. And this is what he said, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope." A Christian has been spiritually born again. They have a new spiritual life. And that new spiritual life, they've been born into a living hope, a hope that is alive, not a temporary hope, but a hope that is deeper and more satisfying than ice cream or winning the game or getting the job or getting married or having kids or retiring or getting the brand new car. The God of hope desires to give us a hope that is eternally satisfying. And what makes Christian hope so great? Well, it's great because of where it comes from. And where does it come from? Well, Peter says, the next part of verse 3, that we are born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our hope as Christians, our hope is alive because our rescuer, our Redeemer is alive. The body of Jesus Christ is not in a grave somewhere in the Middle East. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And because he's alive, our hope is alive. The hope of a Christian is deeper and more satisfying than all of the good and wonderful things that we can experience on this earth because our hope goes beyond this earth. Our hope is eternal. It's everlasting. It's alive. So no matter what's happening in your life right now, no matter what's making you angry or aggravated or arrogant, no matter what's stirring you to be discouraged or depressed or desperate, there is absolutely nothing that can remotely hinder or take away the reality that you have been born again to a living hope, and that hope cannot and it will not die. Someone said this, "The only thing we know about the future is that the providence of God will be up before dawn." That's huge. The only thing we know about the future is not what the pundits say about politics, not what the pundits say about sports, not what the pundits say about the stock market, not even what your test results may say about your health. The only thing that we can be confident of when it comes to the future is that the providence of God will be up before dawn. So when you think about your future, what are you afraid about right now? What are you angry about with the future? What are you worried about? What are you stressed out about? If you've been born again into the living hope of Jesus Christ, then please know the hope of your salvation wrapped up in the providence of God is always up before dawn. The magnitude and the majesty of the power of the God of hope is always awake, and it is there for you before the sun rises. The living hope found in Jesus Christ is always up first. It is first, it is most, it is greatest, it is ultimate. It will never fail and it will never die. So do you have that living hope? Do you truly have the living hope that comes from being born again, from getting a new spiritual life? Have you repented and received the salvation that only comes through Jesus? If not, then we plead with you, turn to him today. Let Jesus not just change your today, let him change your tomorrow, all of your tomorrows, even the tomorrows after you die. The living hope found in Jesus Christ will bring a deep, unending, satisfying, intoxicating joy to our souls yesterday, today, and forever. And how is that even possible? How is it that this hope that we have, this living hope in Jesus Christ, will never go away and will always deeply satisfy us? But the only way that's possible is because the God of hope is the only God who is holy, holy, holy. He's the only God who is other, other, other. He has no beginning. He has no end. He is completely infinite on his own. And his grace and his mercy and his love, they all endure forever. They never stop. That's who God is. He is the God of hope. Hope starts with him. And what does the God of hope desire to do for you? Look at the next part of verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Philosophers Robert Ginyard and Rodney Bryce, years ago, they said that joy and pain is like sunshine and rain. So what are joy and peace like? What is it about this joy and peace? Well, mostly it's that the God of hope longs to fill your heart with his joy and with his peace. And what kind of joy are we talking about? The kind of joy that in the deepest part of who you are, not how things are at church on Sunday or just at work or at home, but like when you're alone with only you, in your mind, in your heart, when the only person who can be honest with you is you. This joy is when in the deepest part of who you are, you know things really are right between you and God. It's not a guess, it's a confidence. You know things are right between you and God. You know you really have been born again to a living hope through Jesus Christ. That's the joy that God desires to give you. Now, again, we're talking about joy, not happiness. They're different. Happiness is like if you're at the beach and you're watching the waves. They come and they go. They come and they roll and they disappear and another one comes on. They come and they go. That's happiness, not joy. Joy is like a mountain that never moves. Happiness moves. How do we know happiness moves? Well, just look at your life this week, right? I mean, just look at how things may play out today. Things in life get hard, right? You have one of those days where you get up and, you know, you cut yourself shaving and then your, you know, fork falls down in between the car and the rest of the thing. I mean, you name it, one thing after another, it just all happens. Those are a couple of mine this week, you know? We have these things that happen and life gets hard and gas prices get higher and taxes get higher. And then the numbers in the stock market, they get lower. Health issues pop up. Cars break down. Money runs out. Things change. People change. People disappoint us. People hurt us. People die. Joy, though, is not like that. Joy can't be determined by circumstances. Hours before he was arrested and crucified, Jesus was speaking to his closest friends, and he said this, John 16:22, "You too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one is going to take your joy away from you." No one. Look, anyone and everyone at any given moment can take your happiness away from you, all right? We've all had happiness removed from us this week, maybe by a spouse, by a child, by a grandchild, by a waiter, a waitress, by somebody in traffic, maybe even just looking in the mirror. You know, we've had some kind of happiness that has been taken away from us this week. But joy cannot be taken away. The joy of being born again into the living hope that comes through Jesus Christ cannot be taken away. No one can take away. That's why it's a living hope. It's why it's a living joy. It's alive. Theologian R.C. Sproul told the story one time of having dinner with evangelist Billy Graham. It was just the two of them. And during the course of the dinner that night, Sproul said they began to share with each other how they came to saving faith, their stories of how they were born again to a living hope, how these two men became a Christian. And Sproul said what stuck out to him the most was that Billy Graham told the story as if he just got saved the night before. Decades and decades later, this man was so overflowing with joy. He was stunned that he had met Jesus Christ and that he had been saved. That's a living joy. That's not happiness. Happiness can come and go. Joy in Jesus cannot be taken away. It's a living joy. It comes from a living hope. And the God of hope desires to give you that joy. And he also desires to give you his peace. The word for peace here, it means binding something together that was broken. See, sin breaks us. Sin separates us from God. But the living hope found in Jesus Christ, this salvation that causes us to be born again into this living hope, it fixes what's broken. It makes things right between us and God. It binds us together with God. Earlier in this letter to the folks at Rome, Paul said this, Romans 5, verse 1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be justified? Well, here what Paul's saying is that to be justified is to be released from the guilty sentence of our sin. To be released from the guilty sentence of our sin. And that release, it does something. That release means things are now right between you and God. Things have been fixed between you and God. You have peace with God. Someone once said that having peace with God means the battle between you and God is over. It's finished. And God won, not by defeating you, but by winning you. The battle's over, not because God defeated you, but because he won by winning you. And how did he win you? Paul says through Jesus. Paul says that Jesus made the only way for your battle with God to truly be over, to truly be finished. Jesus is the only way for you to actually have peace with God. And the God of hope desires to give you this peace, this living peace, this peace that is alive. He desires to give you joy and peace. It's been said that what fills a person controls that person. So when Paul says the God of hope desires to fill you with joy and peace, that means that in a sense, when God's joy and God's peace is filling your heart, it's going to control you. That means it's going to control your attitude and your actions. So, as we asked earlier, what's controlling your attitude and your actions these days? What's filling you up? How can you know? Well, look at your attitude and look at your actions. I mean, let's just be practical. Think back over this week. Think back over the things that were happening. I mean, I got to be honest. When I'm sitting in that parking lot, air conditioner wasn't on in the sanctuary. I had to pull over on the side of the road. I'm sitting in the parking lot trying to bring up the air conditioner system on my phone, trying to eat my Chick-fil-A. My fork falls in between. I mean, all this stuff is happening in milliseconds. I got to be honest. I wasn't feeling filled by joy and peace in that moment, okay? We have these moments where things are tough. That's not what we're talking about. We're all going to have moments. But look back over your life this week. Maybe look back over your life this morning. Anybody fight before church with somebody? Anybody fight on the way to church with somebody? What are your attitudes? What are your actions? How are you living? What are you doing? Your attitude and your actions reveal what you are being filled with. Now, does that mean if we are filled with the joy and peace of God that we're just always going to walk around with a fluffy smile on our face? No. It just means, again, what are we usually known for? Not at church. I mean, we can all be okay at church, you know? But like, what are you known for around your spouse? What are you known for around your kids, around your grandkids? What are you known for around the people you go to school with or work with? What are you known for with the people that are your family and your friends, the people you hang out with on Friday nights? What do they know you for? What are your attitudes and actions that they see and they know about you? That's much more who we are often than who we are on Sunday. Now, that's not meant to be a guilt trip. It's meant to be a joy and peace trip. You see, the beauty of what we're seeing here is a reflection of what the choir is saying. Not guilty, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty. And when we're not guilty, when we've been born again, when we've been justified, when the guilty sentence of our sin has been canceled, and Jesus has satisfied the penalty of that sentence, when that happens, that means there is this joy and this peace. And that joy and peace, when it fills us, what it's doing is reminding us in the deepest part of who we are, that part that nobody else can see, we are reminded that our salvation is wrapped up in the providence of God, and it is up before dawn. Our salvation in Jesus Christ is owned and fueled by the one who never sleeps. And his desire is to fill you with peace, fill you with joy, to control you with joy, to control you with peace. That your heart and your mind, your attitudes and your actions might reflect the stunning reality that not guilty has been announced over your life. That decades from now, like Billy Graham, you would be stunned that you're saved. Last Sunday, I told my youngest son a story about two of my buddies. I may have shared it with y'all before. And I talked to that buddy this week, actually, on the phone. And he and his brother grew up in the church. Their family, their grandparents, everybody was solid members of the church. They got baptized young, were at everything that was happening, went through children's ministry and youth group, did all the things that you would think a Christian does, but they were lost and going to hell, and they knew it. And it wasn't until they were 25 and 31 that these two guys actually got saved, and they knew it. And years later after that, not too many years, just a few years after that really, they were sitting in Fort Worth, Texas. Both of them were in seminary at that time, and one of the brothers was visiting the other brother, and they were sitting there and they were having this conversation, and all of a sudden the older brother, Brad, turned to Jason and said, "Dude, you're a miracle." He's like, "What do you mean?" He goes, "Can you believe you're really saved?" And I think the story went on, we thought we were saved. We were believing the religious tricks in our minds.
So it is a miracle. You're saved. You're a miracle. And Jason looked back and he goes, you're a miracle too. And they just sat there kind of stunned as grown men going, can you believe that we're saved? The God of hope desires to give you the kind of joy and peace that you never get over the announcement, not guilty, over your life. You love that you're a miracle. Are you a Christian? It's a miracle. It's a miracle. You weren't a good kid. You didn't pray the right thing. You didn't say the right thing. It's a miracle that you're saved. That is gloriously good and great news. Enjoy the miracle. Never get over the miracle. Let the living hope, the living joy, the living peace, as much as possible, rule in your hearts. And then Paul says this, the last part of verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. How does this living hope, this living joy, this living peace, how does it show up in your life? In believing. A few weeks ago, I was reading something from a pastor who's been dead for decades now. And he said that when people came to him struggling with spiritual things, he would always tell them, hey, you just need to keep reading your Bible, keep praying. And that's great advice. That is exactly what we need to do. But he said as he got older, he realized that wasn't the real answer. And so he expanded on what he started telling people. He said, look, keep reading your Bible, keep praying, and believe what you read. Believe what you pray. He said, that's the real answer, believing. See, believing means that you will be living. That's the very nature of what it means to believe. You are going to be living out what you believe. Your believing will lead to be living. So what do you believe? What do you believe? Here's how you know what's controlling your attitude and your actions. That's how you know what you believe. Jesus said what? He said, what we see on the outside is coming from the inside. It's from the heart. What's coming out of our mouth is coming from our heart. Same for our actions and our attitude. So what are we believing? And we're not talking about perfection. We're not. We're just talking about the reality of the general attitude and general actions that we have. Are we filled with joy and peace? Is there this sense of this living hope in our lives? Do we enjoy the fight of faith that says, I'm going to fight for this living hope, I'm going to fight for this living joy and this living peace, I'm going to try to enjoy these things, even though everything around me feels like it's falling apart? And what about those moments? What about the moments when it feels like everything is falling apart? Those moments when, let's just be honest, we have a hard time being filled with joy and peace. We have a hard time believing. We struggle with our faith. What do we do then? Susanna Roberts is a journalist and author. She has noted her struggles in the past with something known as scrupulosity. It's maybe more commonly we could say it's religious OCD, you know, this compulsive disorder. It's a very real thing. And she maps it out in the two ways that we most often see in people, and that is, one, there is this obsessively compulsive disorder, so to speak, to perform religious rituals, to keep the traditions. It's obsessive. The rituals of religion. Or the other way is that there is this obsession with ruminating over all the theological questions. And what happens is this religious OCD, it drives us to feel like we cannot have peace with God until we get all the rituals done or until we get all the answers to all the questions. All of us have some moments like this, and then there are some that really, really struggle. Susanna writes about the importance of filling our minds with the truth of Scripture. Again, just like that pastor said, hey, you know what? Just keep reading and keep praying. And she said in her moments of struggle, she has found there is something powerful about the words of the Bible. Something about these scriptures, these verses, the things that she reads about the character of the God of hope, about the love of the God of hope that changes the circumstances. In fact, she said in her personal experience, when it comes to hanging on to the words of God and filling her mind and heart with the words of God, she described it like this: I held on to these white knuckled, meaning with everything she has. And then, gradually, I realized that I didn't need to hold on that tightly because I was being held. The God of hope is a holder. He is one who holds when our faith feels weak, when it's hard to believe. His character that we see in the pages of the Bible, it sometimes immediately and sometimes gradually will just remind us it is okay. The God of hope has me. Because his hope is alive, his joy is alive, his peace is alive, even when our faith feels a little dead. So what can you do right now? You can believe and keep believing and keep believing. Believe and be held by the God of hope. Believe and be held by the only God of hope.